Well, in past Sundays, we have been going through a short study on fasting. This is actually the seventh session on the study of fasting, and we have been seeing fasting from different vantage points. Last Sunday, we studied God's evaluation of our fasting, and in Sundays before that, we were looking at Christian fasting to see answers to prayer, fasting to see things change for the better. This morning we want to look at the subject of fasting from the vantage point of being in times of danger. There are times when we are in danger, and there are times when we are under satanic attack, even. Danger to our own souls, danger to the lives of other people around us, danger to the church. And those, I would suggest to you, are times when we ought to definitely think about fasting and that we would couple with our prayers fasting. I've explained to you in past sessions that fasting is not something that is required of us by God. Rather, it is a tool and it is a weapon that we use to see spiritual goals come to pass in our life and to see answers to prayer take place in the life of our church and in our own lives. It's something that we ought to consider if we haven't considered it before. I want to show you this by turning you to a few verses this morning. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, if you're unfamiliar with your Bible, Esther is before Job in the Psalms, and after Ezra and Nehemiah. Esther chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 16, but I want to set a context, if I can here. There was a king in Persia, and the Jews who were living there in that land, they were a peculiar people, which is what you and I ought to be, by the way. A peculiar people among this world and the nations of this world, and that we know God and we follow God and we worship Him. Well, Mordecai, who is one of the main characters of this book, was a faithful Jew, and he wouldn't bow to any man, although he worshiped God, I believe, day and night. He was a faithful man. And because of his faithfulness, really, a wicked man named Haman wanted to persecute not only him personally, but all the Jews. In fact, he not only wanted to persecute them, but he wanted to put them to death. And in doing so, he sent out an edict with the permission of the king. The king wasn't a very wise man, I don't think. I can hardly believe it, that he would allow one of his trusted counselors to persuade him that he needed to exterminate a whole people in his midst. But that's what he did. And so by the time you get to chapter 4, you find that the Jews are in great consternation when they heard about this. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when Mordecai learned that all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. You see, it was a time of danger for all of his people and himself. And he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews. Look at this now. With fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Now, this is another providence of God. We need to understand that all things are in God's hands. Do you believe that? I'm talking about all things. are in God's hands. Not just some things, but all things are in God's hands. And Esther was distressed, but Esther was the queen. If you recall the story in the first chapter, this again does not say much about Ahasuerus, the king. But he had a beautiful wife named Vashti, and he wanted to show off her beauty to all of the people, or at least the nobles, and those who had gathered for a certain gathering or a party that he was holding. I don't know why the man wanted to do this, but he wanted to show off her beauty. He was going to have her come out in front of all of them, and they were going to look upon her and say, oh, what a beautiful woman she is. Well, she, being modest by nature, didn't really want to do that. And she didn't do it. And the king, in those days, if the king said something, you did it. You know, it wasn't a matter of you're maybe doing it. You did it. So he wasn't going to take this sitting down. And he didn't. And so he actually put her away as his wife, believe it or not, and as the queen, and then gathered all these women to, you know, find another queen for himself. And guess who he picked? Esther. There's no mistake there. I mean, there's no mistake at all. And yet that plays into the whole of this book. This whole book is about the providence of God. God's name is not mentioned once in this book. And yet you find that God's fingerprints or God's handprints are all over it. All over it. Dear Christian, you need to remember that. But that doesn't mean that you don't have responsibilities. And one of your responsibilities is in times of danger to pray. And yet prayer isn't mentioned here, except, well, it isn't even mentioned here. I mean, this is what's extraordinary about what we're talking about here this morning. Fasting is mentioned. But look over then at verse 10 of Esther 4. It says, then Esther spoke to Hathach, gave him a command for Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. This is Esther speaking to Mordecai. She wanted to go to the king to intercede for her people who were going to be put to death unless something was done. What an incredible thing. So watch this. This is amazing. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place. Look at this man's faith. I mean, this guy wasn't tearing his hair out. This guy knew that the Jews were God's people. He knew it. And he was convinced that God was going to deliver his people, but he also was very convinced that he and everyone around him had to be faithful to God. I wonder if you have seen that yourself, how important it is, your faithfulness to God, my faithfulness to God, that when we're in danger, it's particularly important that we be faithful to God, faithful at all times, but in danger especially, knowing that God has a will in relation to each one of us. We may play a part, no matter whether we think ourselves insignificant or not. And fasting, I'm saying, plays a role in regard to the providential ordering of God, that if you're placed in deep, distressing, and difficult circumstances, it is entirely appropriate to fast. In fact, it's warranted from the Scriptures at many points, which I could show you, which I will show you a couple more if I get a chance to here. But it says, for if you remain completely silent, verse 14, at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Wow. Isn't that good? Dear Christian, know that you have been placed in the situation that you've been placed in for a time is this. Whatever position that is, great or small. Very important, the role that you play. Each person, each Christian, has a role to play in God's providential ordering of all things in His kingdom. And He will also require us to give an account of ourselves before God in that day when He judges as to what we did in times of difficulty and distress and the rest. How important it is then that we be faithful once again. Now look at verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me." And fast for me. I think this is really precious. "Neither eat nor drink food for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Isn't that profoundly good? I think that is just profoundly good. That she took this attitude of faith. And she fasted in relation to it. She knew what she wanted to do. But she also knew that it was going to require that God intervene on their behalf in just a mighty and miraculous way. And of course, the Lord did. Now the king, who was a very capricious man, as we've been seeing, he could change his mind about things at a drop of a hat. I mean, how many people do we know that are like that around us? I mean, they're unstable. We run into people like that, don't we? And we're distressed and we're dismayed. I'm saying sometimes, if it's in relation to the concerns that we have, either for them or ourselves or for people around us, we need to fast. It happened on the third day, chapter 5, verse 1, that Esther put on her royal robe, stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. Wasn't that good? How does God do these things? I don't know. But He does. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the queen said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request?" Look at how the Lord had worked in his heart. The man who could be so dumb as to say, "You got to put to death all these people, the Jews, because they don't do things the way that you would do things, king," is the same man who's going to say, "What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." On this particular day, that was his frame of mind. Now, that is of God, that this was so. So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. In the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Now look at how submissive she was to him here. And she didn't blurt everything out right away, although I'm sure she was tempted to. God gave her real self-control. By the way, do you want to have self-control? Do you want to exercise self-denial? Then fast. I'm talking about in very, very important matters now. God does not require us to fast at all times. He doesn't require us to fast all the time. But I'm saying in times of danger like this, in times of difficulty like this, in times of distress like this, it's a good thing. She fasted for 3 days, and her maids as well, and all the people. She asked the Lord, or she asked Mordecai if they would also fast. Now, what is very interesting here is that I want to make this a point that you take to heart, that fasting is a prayer. in a situation like this. There's no mention of prayer here, but the fasting was a prayer. Listen to a man named W.M. Taylor. He says, "It's remarkable that nothing is here said about prayer. But fasting was itself, in itself, a prayer, for it was not a form put on from without, but the natural expression of the inner emotion. And as an application to God, it is to be explained much as we do the touching of the Savior by the woman who was in that way, who in that way sought her cure." You know, the woman who came up from behind, touched Jesus' garment so that the flow of her blood might stop. And this man says, words are signs, just as fasting is a sign. That which is essential in either is genuineness. This is really a neat point. God does not look to the words themselves any more than he does to the fasting itself. He has regard only to that which the soul expresses, either by the one or through the other. The touch of the soul of the woman went to the Master's heart through her touching of his garment with her fingers. And the yearning of the soul of Esther through her fasting made its appeal to Jehovah, even though she did not breathe his name. Oh, I just think that's very precious. You see what this man is saying, don't you? That your words and your actions at any given time can be a prayer in itself. And thus fasting is, and thus fasting was in this particular case. John Gill says, and fast ye for me, that is, pray for her, that she might have courage to go into the king and meet with success, for prayer was the principal thing, fasting only an accessory to it, and as fitting to it, and expressive of affliction and humiliation of soul. So he's saying here that even though prayer is not at all mentioned, that prayer was being made. And the fasting was the outward exhibition of that and what was called for at that time. I just think that's a beautiful, beautiful way to put it. The Lord is so good to show us these things from the Scriptures. I want to show you the outcome of that in verse 9 of chapter 5. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. He restrained himself. The guy is a great wicked sinner, and yet he restrained himself. Went home, he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she's prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends say to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, and then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. That night the king could not sleep. Now, what do you think this is? I mean, why is it that the king couldn't sleep? Can you tell me? What was the deal here? King usually is having a good time. Everything seems to be going well. What's happening here?
God is in control.
Yeah, God is in control. He surely is. By the way, the Lord is the one who gives to his beloved even in their sleep. If you can't sleep, there's got to be some reason. I'm not saying that there might not be some medical reason, so don't get on my case about that. But I'm saying sometimes you just wake up and you're woken up in the middle of the night and you can't figure it out. What should you conclude?
Pray.
That's exactly right. You should pray. or that you should think. Now, this man wasn't used to praying, so he's not going to do that. But the Lord was the one that was working in this amazing situation. And he was doing that, I'm saying, in relation to the fasting of these people and their prayers. Do you see that? Now, we've been talking about fasting to see things happen, fasting to see things change, fasting in times of difficulty here and danger. Now, these things are important. Why? Because what fasting does is it helps God to see that we are urgent and earnest about seeing Him move and work. Now, that doesn't at all mean that God is forced to work. God is perfectly sovereign in the heavens. He does as He pleases in the heavens. He's accountable to no man. And we need to remember that. But at the same time, He is also compassionate. And he it says in Isaiah 30:18, He longs to be gracious to you. He waits from on high to do His people good. And that's the reason that we need to fast in times of danger. Because we love the Lord. Because we want Him to see us. He who has eyes like a flame of fire and never misses anything. We want Him to see us in all of our danger and distress. He knows that. But He wants us to draw near to Him. It's just very interesting here that it says the king couldn't sleep that night, chapter 6, verse 1. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. Watch how this comes together. This is absolutely phenomenal. And they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai, the very man that Haman hated, the very man who had been faithful, it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" This is taking place in the middle of the night, beloved. Don't you find this marvelous? I just find this absolutely marvelous. What's been done for this man? So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court. Boy, I tell you, timing is everything, isn't it? Timing is everything. And God knows how to time things down to minuscule second in His providential ordering of things if He needs to, wants to. And in this case, He did. Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai. What are you going to do here with this great a God except worship Him this day as you hear these things? Suggested the king hang Mordecai in the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" All this is coming together. Haman's pride and Mordecai's faithfulness. It's all coming together. Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. And then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate, leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." And afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Timing is everything. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." And then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases my king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." And the revelation comes forth. You can see it here. The king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine, went into the palace garden, but Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life. He saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the palace of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" The guy doesn't know how to read things rightly. You know? Well, what I'm trying to say to you here is that fasting is good for us, God's people. Why? Because God knows how to time things perfectly. It was in relation to this fasting that all these good things came about for the people of God. And all the danger was taken away from them. And they were delivered in this marvelous deliverance that day. What a precious thing it was that they did. So they hanged Haman, verse 10 of chapter 7, on the gallows, and the king's wrath subsided. Mordecai was honored, and the people were delivered. Fasting, I'm saying, played a role and a part in all of that. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for your scriptures, the truth, and we pray that our souls would be fed by this truth today, and that we would see the importance of fasting in times of danger. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.